Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you, God, that we can gather together and remember you. Thank you, God, for what you said in 1 Peter, what was read today as we remember Jesus. We thank you, God, for that great salvation. And God, I pray now as we continue reading your word that you would open our hearts to you and that you would draw us to you and that you would help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the break is over. The break was last week. The break is over. We're flipping back over to Matthew chapter 11. I thought when I Monday evening or Sunday evening after our church downtown, I come home and you got that little like post-church adrenaline going, you know, maybe you don't get that, but anyway. So I flip over and I find the next passage for the next week to start thinking about it. And I thought that what we were going to get today was actually what we're going to get to talk about next week. And I was all excited and my burden is, you know, easy and light. And I really have been looking forward to that one. And that's not the one we're going to look at today, but the one we're going to look at today is really good as well. So, not to downplay it, it's wonderful. In fact, Jesus, in this passage, he answers the question, or at least he gives a really good overview of the question, what does our relationship with God look like? How does it work? How does it function? Have you ever thought about that? It's like, how does that work? How does God, the King of the universe, and me, how does our relationship work? How could it be that I could have a relationship with him and know him? That's just, how does that work? And Jesus explains it from at a very high abstract level, but it's incredibly helpful and incredibly beautiful what he says. So before we look at what he says, we have to step back a bit. And in fact, if you were to go all the way back to Genesis and look at how the story starts and the way the story goes from our relationship with God from the very beginning, we were made in God's image. So that implies to reflect what he's like, to be like him so that he receives glory through us, so that he is put on display through the way you and I live and the way we think and the way we act. That's why we were made, to reflect God, to we're his image bearers. However, instead of wanting to reflect God universally, we do what Adam and Eve did. We rebel against God and we say, I want to be like God. I want to know all and I want glory to come to me and I want to be the boss of my own life. I want to be the one who tells me what to do. You're not the boss of me. You don't get to tell me what to do, whether that's you, my parents, or you, my spouse, or you, my children, or you, my boss, or you, God. No one tells me what to do. I get to be my own God. And as a result, I don't just rebel against everyone. I rebel against, specifically against the King of the universe, the one who made me, the ultimate authority. And so throughout the Bible, before we get to Matthew 11, one universal theme through this book is a call to repentance, a call to return to God, a call to people like you and I who rebel against God and leave God and make our own decisions to be our own little small g God in our... That's horrible. Small letter gods in our own world. A call to return to God. A call to submit ourselves to him. A call to let him be the sovereign over us. A call to bow our knees and say, you can be the boss of me. You're the boss of everything. I'm not gonna swim up that stream. I'm gonna let you be who you are, because ultimately, that's what you will be. And so I will live my life in submission to you. There's a call to that repentance, to returning to God throughout this. And because that call is universal, we know anyone can return to God because God calls everyone to return to him. But we universally reject God and we universally don't return to God. Why is that? Throughout the Bible, God would send prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, he'd send prophets to the people and say, return to me, return to me. And what would the people almost always do? Not always, almost always they would reject that call. Why? Because even though they could return to God, the door was there for them to return to God. It's the same initial original sin. It's, I want to be my own boss. I don't want to return to God. That's why I left God in the first place. That's why I make my own decisions, because I want to be the boss of me. And returning to God means not being the boss of me. So I don't want to do that. So even though God calls us to return to him, nothing inside of us goes, yes, that's what I want. No, it says, no, that's not what I want. So we don't, and we, what we end up doing, and this is where you'll see in a minute when we read the text, this starts to tie into the text, we get too smart for God. We think, overthink the whole God in us thing. Instead of giving him total surrender, instead of giving him everything, we overthink it and we put too many yes buts, yes but, yes buts in between us and God. We plan our own path, even as it refers to God, and we attempt to tell God what our relationship with him will look like, what our life with him will be like. I'll do this for you and you do this for me. I go to church every week and then I got sick. That's not fair. We decide what our relationship with God should look like. We decide how it will be and what we will do and what we will give him, and in so doing, we even as we think we're approaching God and coming to God, we retain our sovereignty over our relationship with God. We retain our sovereignty, and we actually don't give ourselves to God, not truly. Sometimes that's seen by people who know that they're supposed to return to God, that they're supposed to repent and be baptized and give themselves to Jesus and follow God for the rest of their lives, but they never get to the point of making that decision. Why? You get too smart for it. You overthink it. You say, I got to get this and this and this, and I have to do this, and maybe after this, and I'm not quite ready yet, and this and this. And instead of just completely surrendering, it's a, I got to think this through, and we think it through to the point where we don't obey. And sometimes that's seen even after we make the decision to surrender to Jesus, even after we repent and are baptized and we say, you're the boss of me. But then after that, we start deciding, telling him what it looks like to follow him, telling him what it looks like for us to do this. And I know the Bible says this about my romantic life. I know the Bible says this about my ethics at work. I know the Bible says this about my character and my anger. But this is who I am, and we tell God what it should look like, and we don't completely surrender to him. I lost my place. That wasn't a dramatic pause. Okay, we're back. So in your life with God, as you relate to God, and this will have bearing as we read the text, where do you try to keep control over your relationship with God? What part of your relationship with God do you hold on to too tightly? Is it even making that initial decision where you can't surrender to him? Or is it an area of your life that you haven't given to him, and you know that you haven't given that area to him, or something that he's asked you to do that you haven't done. See, when we hold on to our lives instead of completely surrendering to him, we end up living far from God. We end up being the boss of our lives to one degree or another. And so then Jesus breaks into that. That's our reality. Jesus breaks into that at this text, and he tells us the way that a relationship with God could and should and actually does, when it is a true relationship with God, how it does function. And in the text that we're going to look at today, look at Matthew 11, verse 25. We're going to read three verses, very short text, but here's what he's going to say. He's going to show us the sovereignty, and he's going to show us the grace of God, and he's going to show us how a relationship with God works, and it's an incredibly beautiful thing. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here's the big idea from this text. God extends grace to whomever he chooses. God extends grace to whomever he chooses. He extends grace. That's that unmerited favor. We don't deserve to be adopted or to be saved. He extends grace to whomever he chooses. That's the sovereign part of it. It's his decision and it's his work. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." There's a couple of big things in that. One is that God extends grace. It's the big idea. He extends grace to whoever he chooses to. He chooses who he will save and whose eyes he will open. And in that, we see his sovereignty. Look at the first line. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." God is the king of the universe. He's the one who overcomes our rebelliousness, our desire to not return to him, our desire to not surrender to him, even after we've returned to him and said, "You're the boss of me, but tomorrow I don't want him to be the boss of me." He's the one who overcomes that. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And we see his sovereignty in this verse. Jesus is saying, "You're the Lord of heaven and earth. And so what do? In that capacity, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." We see God's sovereignty, Jesus is saying, in how he rescues us, in the way that he overcomes our rebellion and draws us to himself. We see his sovereignty. We see his sovereignty not just in how he rescues us, but in how he doesn't rescue. Look at the first part of that. Jesus says, "You have hidden. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Now just think about what Jesus is saying and think how to us that just goes, why would he say that? "I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding." He says, okay, this is the tie-in to what we talked about before. We overthink it. We get too smart for God. We tell God how it's going to be. We make the decision. We decide, and we tell God, and in effect, we become sovereign, even in our attempt to draw near to God. And Jesus says, "You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding." We see God's sovereignty in how he saves, in how he... Jesus starts it out by saying how you don't reveal yourself to some people, how you don't break through some people's rebellion against you. Could they return to you? Yes. Do you break through their rebellion? Jesus says not everyone's. And then look at the second part of that. We see God's sovereignty, the Lord of heaven and earth, because I thank you because I'm just reading the second part, revealed them to little children. He revealed himself. And if you look down at verse 27, Jesus is talking in the context of knowing him and knowing the Father, of being in a relationship with God, of having the salvation. He's saying, "You've revealed these things to who? To little children. You've decided who you're going to reveal it to, whose will you will overcome. It's given by God." It's when he opens our eyes. It's like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he opens our eyes to see the spiritual reality, he takes the veil off of our eyes. When he chooses to open our eyes and reveal himself and reveal the beauty of the glory of Christ, that's almost, I wish I could quote that verse, but that's very close to quoting, I believe, one of the last verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's when he opens us up and he gives us new desires. It's the part of Ezekiel, I'm going to get the chapter wrong, so I'm not even going to say it, maybe 36, in Ezekiel, where he talks about giving us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. It's when he replaces our desires, when he puts his spirit inside of us, and he gives us the desire to know him and to give ourselves to him, the desire to read his word, to hear from him, that desire to talk to other people about him. When he changes who we are, when God sovereignly reveals himself and reveals and opens our eyes and takes the veil away and makes us see him as beautiful and lovely and desirable and more desirable than all the trinkets that we hold on to in life. That's Jesus says that you're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're sovereign. You're the sovereign God of the universe. We see that when you save people. And then we see God's grace in this as well, because who does God reveal himself to? Who does he reveal salvation to? Who does he break through to? Jesus says little children. It's people who so if God has saved you, if you're God's child, okay, This is a verse that just strips us of all of our pride. It's not because you're smarter than the next guy. It's not because you're wiser and more intelligent and thought things through better than the next guy, and you made this great decision and you decided that this would be the course of your life. It's because God broke through and revealed himself to you. It's because, as Jesus says here, you're actually not as smart as the next guy. You didn't overthink it. You surrendered instead of trying to be sovereign over your own life. That strips us of our pride. That's grace. It's God coming and giving himself and giving salvation to people who don't deserve it. He's talking about wives and children, and you would say, okay, well, I think that the king of the universe would look for the best and the brightest, those who kind of overthink things. I want someone who's, he's going to pick people who just kind of manage themselves. He says, no, I want little children who will completely surrender to me. And if that's you, and if he saved you, it's because you didn't deserve it. It's because you knew you couldn't do it on your own. That's grace. And that is an incredible, what Jesus is describing is an incredible privilege. It's something that we don't deserve. We've rebelled against him. But he breaks through and he reveals himself to us, and he makes us see him as desirable, and he draws us to himself. That's grace. And you say, well, why does he do that? Look at the very beginning, what Jesus says. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And other versions say, I praise you, Father. It's the idea of worship. He's worshiping Jesus. God the Son is worshiping God the Father. He's worshiping him. Why? Because God sovereignly reveals himself, gives grace to people who have rebelled against him. He's giving God glory. Our salvation, when God saves us, that's supposed to produce praise of God. That's what Jesus is doing and saying and modeling for us. When God saves someone, when he breaks through, and when he flips a switch and makes you go, I want that. I didn't want that before. I want that now. I want that so much. I'll give my whole life for that. We have a song we sing downtown that's the pearl of great price. It's from the parable, right? It's the guy who finds this pearl and hidden in the ground, and he goes out and sells everything he has to buy that because he wants that, because he knows that's more valuable than everything else he has. And if I could just get that, and Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's when you see God and being God's child and living in submission to the king of the universe and being in God's family as greater than everything else that you have that you're currently holding on to, and you're willing to let it go. That's what salvation is. That's when you were ready to come and say, I'll repent to be baptized. I'll give myself to you. I want that. And when that happens, what Jesus is saying is that triggers praise to God, because God's power is put on display and his goodness is put on display. His sovereignty and his grace, when he works salvation in someone, that makes God look incredibly powerful and incredibly good. That's why when God saves someone and you say, that's the last person I thought he, exactly, that's because that's how he shows his grace and his power, and he puts himself on display. Doesn't that just bring to your mind echoes of Ephesians? Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. It's all through chapter 1. These two verses, though, are a good representation. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. So he saves us, and then what does it say? To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. To be praised. That's why God saves us. That's what Jesus is doing. He's praising God because he saves sovereignly. And then that's what Paul says. That's why God does it, so he would be worshipped and praised. Flip back over to Matthew. Look at verse 26. Jump to verse 27. I want to hit 26 at the end. Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. So Jesus is talking. All things have been given to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, that's Jesus, right, except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So if you look at verse 25 and you say, what is he talking about, revealing things to children? That's what he's talking about, revealing God and the Father and making him look valuable. And what we've been saying, and Jesus says, okay, that's not just God the Father who sovereignly saves people. It's not just God the Father who gives grace, abundant grace to whomever he chooses. It's me as well. I do that. I'm God. Jesus is making a claim here, one of the many that he does throughout his life, to be God. He's saying, I'm God. I save people the way my Father does because I'm God. I do that. I'm sovereign. I extend grace to whomever I choose. I'm sovereign. I have authority given to me by whom? By God the Father. And so I'm able to do what God the Father does. The same thing God the Father does, he reveals himself to. I reveal the Father to people. I make people, I open their hearts, I reveal, I make them want to love and know the Father. I do that. And so this ties into, well, isn't it John 14, where only by Jesus can we be saved? That's a paraphrase. You know the verse, right? This is what Jesus is saying. How do we find salvation? How do we come to the Father? Jesus is saying, well, only through me. How does someone get to me? Only through the Father. We choose, we decide, we open up people's hearts, we overcome the rebellion. If you have come to love and know Jesus, it's because he revealed himself to you. He sovereignly poured his grace into your heart and overcame your hard heart and made you want to know and love him. That's a beautiful thing. This verse says that Jesus, and we start at the beginning, how does salvation work? Jesus is saying, my dad and I decide. We decide how it works. I let you, I take you to my Father. He takes you to me. We bring rebellious people to ourselves. That's how it works because we're sovereign. And there's isn't there great peace in that? It's like God controls the universe and he gives us grace even when we run away from him. He saves us. That's an incredible privilege. God extends grace to whomever he chooses. Let's hit 26 before we're done, because that wouldn't be right to leave that one out. So if you read that and you're thinking that through and your first reaction is, I'm not sure I like that. I don't think that's fair. Why does God decide who he's going to overcome with his grace? That's not fair. Why does he decide to reveal himself to some and not to others, and actually not just not reveal himself, it's the opposite, hides himself? I mean, read verse 25. Why does he do that? That's not fair. I don't like that. I don't either. But think about the word fair. What did Mike say? That was so good what Mike said. I was listening. He's like, the Lord's Supper should always flow directly into the message and vice versa. Today it's like it was planned. It wasn't by us. But what did Mike say? What is justice? What is fair? Fair is that all who rebel against the king of the universe would endure his wrath for all of eternity. And so when God says, I'm going to reveal myself to you, I'm going to make you want to love me, I'm going to overcome your rebellion, your obstinate rebellion that you can't overcome on your own because you don't want to. I'm going to overcome that. I'm going to reveal myself to you. That's the opposite of, that's what's not fair. Is that God would save people like you and I and change us and put his Spirit inside of us and make us not want to rebel anymore. That's what's not fair. And so when we say, well, why doesn't he just, you know, save everybody across the board just equally? Why doesn't he change everybody's heart sovereignly in the way Jesus is saying that he reveals himself to some? And I think it should work like this, or I think it should work like this, or that doesn't make sense with this. And look at verse 26. I think we have an explanation for this. It's, we're not God. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus, in the middle of this explanation of how God extends his grace to whomever he chooses, Jesus says, it's because you wanted to do that. And he just said, you're the Lord of heaven and earth. The king of the universe decides what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And who am I to say, well, I don't like that. I don't like that you did. Why would you do that? He's God. He does what he will. Look at Psalm 115. This is one of those verses that is, sometimes you have to read like a lot to get the whole context and really understand a verse. I don't think, this one for me is always, I get it after one verse. Psalm 115 verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Sovereign, he decides. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He decides what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. We shouldn't question his will. because Jesus said, that was your gracious will. You're the one who decides. Just think for a minute. How beautiful this teaching is. Just think for a minute how beautiful it is what Jesus is teaching us. What he's saying is, if you're in a relationship with God, or if God is drawing you to a relationship to himself, you're where you're at in relationship with God because God has brought you there. So if you're here today because you've been interested in God and you know about God, and you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized, but you're thinking about that and you're being drawn near, and you get up early on a Sunday morning and take a shower and come here instead of like going and working out or doing something fun, whatever your fun is. If you're doing that, it's because God is drawing you. God's drawing you towards himself. That's beautiful, isn't it? If you've come in your life, if you can remember back when God overcame your will and made you want to surrender to him, and you repented and were baptized, and if you remember that moment, remember that time, remember what the water was like? Of course you don't, because that's not what you're thinking about. You're thinking about, it's the joy. It's something changes in you. Remember that moment? Okay, you got to that moment, Jesus is saying, because God poured out his grace in you and drew you, revealed himself to you, revealed his son to you, made him look more beautiful than everything that you knew you were giving up when you made that decision. That's incredibly beautiful. That is the most incredible thing. If you served God for many, many, many years, so long in fact that you say, when, what was the date when I got baptized? I haven't served God that long, but my memory's that bad. I don't remember when I got baptized except for that my wife put it in our Google Calendar so it pops up. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't remember. If you look back and say, I barely remember that, but God has kept me faithful, and he's grown me, and he's changed me, and I could imagine where I would be and who I would be right now if that wouldn't have happened, if I wouldn't have given myself to Christ so many years ago. Isn't that the most incredible thing? Because isn't it true that the longer we serve God, the more that we know? It's not because of me. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, I know that's where I'm bent. That's where I'm bent. And if he's kept me faithful, and if he's made me love him, and if he's revealed himself to me, that's incredibly beautiful that the sovereign God would have that kind of grace for me. So how do we respond to that? This is one of those passages where the application, I think, is more implicit than explicit. There's not some passages we read, it's like, well, that's the verse is the application. This one, not so much. How do we respond to this incredibly sovereign God who pours his grace out on people like you and I? How do we do that? What do we do back to him? I think we should, like Jesus, we should praise him. We should be overwhelmed by wonder and awe. We should feel profound awe when we think about that. We should be incredibly thankful. We should be, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't made the decision, you're thinking through that, just be overwhelmed with awe in the fact that God has even brought you to this moment and you're here. You're even considering giving yourself to him. That's incredible. That's God's love for you. Why should you make the decision to follow Jesus? Because you see his love that he's bringing you towards him. That's incredible. He loves you. You should be in awe over that. And if you're a Christian, you and I should be just overwhelmed. We should wake up every day and say, I can't believe it. I can't believe that the King of the universe has loved me and has chosen to reveal himself to me and has made me his son. That is incredible. That's awe. And I say, okay, if we feel that awe, how do we respond? Don't we respond by just surrendering to him? Don't we respond by surrendering to the King of the universe and saying, okay, you're coming after me. I'm not going to put up resistance to that. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've never made that decision, think about it. The King of the universe is coming after you with his grace. He wants to make you his child. Let him do that. Surrender. Stop putting up barriers and overthinking it and being one of the people who's Jesus says from the wise and understanding. Just say, okay. I surrender. I'll repent and be baptized. And I'll give myself to you. You will be the boss of me for the rest of my life. I want that more than anything else. And in this community, when you come to that moment, just tell someone. You can repent and be baptized. If you're already a Christian, we have to live in surrender to this God who we've said, you're the boss of me. You're not just the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the boss of me. And I know, I don't know about you, I do, because I don't know you, I just know. We're all the same. I want to be the boss of me. Even though I've surrendered, I still want to be the boss of me. So I have to ask myself these questions. I have to say, okay, what area of my life haven't I given to God? What's that part of myself that I know, I still make my own decisions, and that part of my life, I'm like this, and I'm not, that part of me is not like God. What is that for you? If he's your Lord, if the King of the universe has revealed himself to you and you're his child, surrender. We're called to surrender that area of our life to him. What has God asked of you that you haven't surrendered to him? What would it look like to surrender that to the one you've said, that I've said, is our Lord, our boss? Why don't we stand up? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. You extend grace and mercy to people like us who don't deserve it. We deserve the opposite. You are so unfair, and we thank you for that. And God, we praise you and worship you because you are mighty and awesome. You can overcome even the most stubborn, rebellious heart. And many of us today are testimony to that. We thank you for that. Because without you and your grace, we would be living in rebellion against you. You are good, and we thank you, and we love you, and we praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.